Yeah, we'll go with one card. If we need to loop it on, I'll loop it around. Just take one of these cards and pass it on, and then please just look up the reference, Bible or Bible app of your choice, and just have that ready to go, and then I will be calling on you to read those for us. Excuse me. So last time we were together, I think it was last time, Dave did the talk on justification. And in our kind of our theology walkthrough, the next thing we're going on to is sanctification. But that is actually not going to be tonight. Ron and Brett are doing that. Not Brett, Lance, sorry. But Ron is in Florida this week. So we are doing one of our walkthrough tie-ins. So we're actually going to be talking about just kind of big themes or a big theme from the book of Luke. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. If you have been following along with one of the study guides, hopefully this is going to be be seeming relatively familiar. If not, it's never too late. We still have tons of those in the back, it turns out. So I want to start by asking a question that I do not expect anyone to raise their hand to answer. And the question is this. So let's pretend you're at work or at the store tomorrow, and someone walks up to you and says, "Hey, I know that you're a Christian. What's this gospel thing? What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And just think in your head, actually, how you would answer that. We're actually going to take a moment to do that. So think about how you would answer that. Yeah. So if someone were to come up to us and ask, "What is the gospel? What do I have to do to have eternal life?" How would you answer that? Okay. And then we're going to look at quite a few different just passages in Luke tonight. And hopefully, I hope this will be interactive. I do not intend to speak up here for the next 45 minutes or 40 minutes at this point. So I do hope you'll be plenty interactive. For those of you who weren't here when we started, there's a little stack of note cards going around. If you just grab one and get the reference on it open and ready, I don't care what version you want to read it in. Just so that when we get to that number, if we call it out, you could go ahead and read it out. Okay, so we're going to look at, specifically tonight, we're going to be looking a little bit more at the question of how did Christ answer that question that we just thought about? And what did he demonstrate that the answer for that was? And we're going to start actually at the very beginning. So before number one, this is number zero. So starting in Luke 1:32. So if obviously all of Christ's life was to lay the foundation for hopefully how we answer that question and how that question impacts our lives. And so the foundation of Christ's life should be somewhat tied to that in theory. And so what was the foundation for Christ coming? We drew just out of the Christmas season, so we'll go to Luke 1 where Christ's birth is being proclaimed to Mary. And the way it was told to her was, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So, question, why is that the way the Savior was introduced? I'm okay with awkward silence, by the way. Answer, input is better, but I do awkward silence. Why on earth is the Savior, especially if we think about the fact that this is the gospel, this is the foundation of the gospel, that's the way Christ is introduced. That's different than the way I tend to think about what it means to have a relationship with God. Okay. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple different passages where Christ actually describes his mission, or his mission is described by others. Where's that stack of note cards by now? Is the stack of note cards non-existent at this point? Has everybody gotten one? Or does someone have one labeled 16? Great. Okay. That means it's already dispersed. I apologize for my cough. Number one, could you please read that? Glenn.
What you just read, he will be called great and will be called the Most High.
Apparently I did do that.
The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.
I'm not off to a very good start, am I?
So this is the angel. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to argue it's exactly the same way. Could you please read number two? Which is what is the reference, by the way?
Luke 4:43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent.
So this is very early in Christ's ministry. This is the beginning of this chapter is the temptation of Christ. This is the inauguration of Christ's ministry, where just a little bit earlier he reads the Isaiah passage saying, I have the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim good news, etc. We're not going to read all of that. And immediately, you know, people are saying, stay with us, teach us more. He says, my ministry, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. Good news. The word euangelion. That's the word very often pronounced gospel. So I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Christ said from the outset, my purpose here is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Which is a different gospel than what we often preach. Or at least it's a different way of looking at it. Number three.
Chapter 8, Luke 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 moved.
Again, glad tidings being one of the ways we interpret the word it could be gospel. And number three. Number four.
Number four is 9:11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing.
So, this isn't just a little point. This is a description throughout the gospel. And it turns out, by the way, this is probably the biggest thing that I've been taking from the study we've been doing for the past few months. And I'm looking at this kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God stuff. Is this a Luke thing? It turns out no. If you look at the rest of the Gospels, which apparently I've never done. This is very consistent. Luke wasn't the only one saying this. This is what Christ said his mission was. And this is how the evangelists, or the gospel tellers, described Christ's mission. So Christ's mission, which he claimed and then was said over and over, I have come to preach the kingdom of God. Okay, let's move on to number five.
Number five, Luke 9:1-2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick.
So his disciples were doing it too. I'm starting to see a theme here. What's number six? So that's the sending out of the 12. Verse 6 is the sending out of the 72. You might be able to guess what it's going to say.
Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God is coming near.
So exactly the same ministry. It says Christ said his ministry was he was preaching the kingdom of God and he was healing whoever came. He sends out the 12. He tells them, heal them and teach them. Tell them the kingdom of God is here and heal them. And then he sends out the 72 and he tells them, heal them and tell them the kingdom of God is here. Over and over and over, we're seeing that this gospel, this good news that Christ has claimed as his mission, and the good news that he tells his disciples that is their mission, is about this kingdom of God thing. So, if it starts to beg some questions, what is Christ talking about? Let's ask a somewhat basic question, or maybe it's not basic, I don't know, we'll see. What is a kingdom? Maybe this isn't a good question to ask a room full of Americans. It's a bad thing. It's something you rebel against. Overthrow it if possible. What is a kingdom? So there's one person over it. Mm-hmm. What's that? A territory, yeah. So there's, it's an area of extent. So there's one person who's at the top, and there is an area that's under that person's rule. There's another little, probably a little bit more nuance to that as well. And that's correct, by the way. What else? Well, we're talking about just kingdom in general. Yeah. So what's that? So what's that relationship between? Yeah. So what does that one person, from their perspective, what does that look like?
Oh,
yeah. No, I don't have a picture. This is a game I play with my residents. It's called Read My Mind. They don't like that game. Yeah. There you go. It's related. And definitely the promise to David when God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And it's going to be, I'm going to put your son on and his throne will rule for him forever. This is getting at what God was talking about. So there's, I think we've covered the two maybe main aspects of what a kingdom is. One, there's an area that is under the control of the king. And within that kingdom, so the kingdom refers both to the area, the extent, but also to their rule. I am king, not me, I am king, meaning this is all under my sovereign direction. This is something where it is me, my rule, and there's an area that is within that. So you have the reign and the realm, for to simplify it as much as we can. So why might Christ be talking about the reign of God, the realm of God? Why is that his primary mission?
Didn't he say, my kingdom is not of this world?
He did. But didn't John also say, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the kingdom of God is right here? Yeah. I think you're right. Absolutely. Why kingdom, though? Now, king, he could have used a different metaphor. Monarchy wasn't the only thing around by the time of Christ. The Senate had already come up and had risen and fallen in Rome. You know, he could have used other metaphors. So why is he talking just about this kingdom thing? Juliana. So it is something that is inherently theirs. So it doesn't belong to anyone else. I hadn't thought about that point. I think that's a really great point. Yeah. Also part of it. Yeah. I think absolutely. And also, you know, if we think about where we are in in our walkthrough of Luke right now, we're getting ready to the point where the people are starting to say, didn't you claim you were going to be a king? I thought we were bringing a king into this city. What's going on? And like, you've been preaching since back in Nazareth in chapter 4. I don't think it's in chapter 4. That this is about a kingdom. Where's the kingdom? And they're not going to like the answer. We talked a little bit ago about man's state before Christ. We talked a little bit about the condition of our hearts and the lives of man before Christ. Some of what we talked about was we were slaves. We were bound to a different master. We were under a different control. So it's almost as though there's this image of we had a Lord, and there's a new kingdom. A new kingdom for us to be brought into. I think this is really getting at what is being said. We're doing fine on time. Sorry. This means I got to take a slight diversion that I wasn't sure I was going to be able to fit in. So a couple things, I forgot to put these in the cards. So if we look, a couple of the ways that Christ, I think, starts developing this image is after he sends out the 72, they come back. And they say, you know, they're all excited. They say, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ says this kind of a little bit obscure statement. And he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like the lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority, very kingly image, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We go back to the garden with Adam and Eve. We see the first kingdom. Right? And we talked about this idea of image, imageness of man, or imageness of God, quality that man bears, that God created us to be extensions of him, to further his kingdom in creation, and that man said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I want a different king. Specifically, I want it to be me, which ends up just being the flesh and Satan. And here, and then the Bible talks about us being in bondage to this fleshly kingdom until the time of Christ. I think a part of what Christ is getting here is he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. I've seen Satan's powers fall because the kingdom of God is here. Now it's near. There isn't just the mandatory requirement that you only follow the flesh, but instead the kingdom of God is here. There's a new king in town. I was here in the originally. I was not, and you said you didn't want me. The kingdom is here. And then we flip over to chapter 11, 20, verse 20. Another one of the maybe weirder passages. So this is right after Jesus had been casting out demons. And the scribes and the Pharisees are accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. And Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I'm here with the power and authority to break the hold of Satan on the lives of these people enslaved by demons, then something's different. The kingdom of God is here in your midst. And you need to pay attention. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one who is stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. One of the ways we can look at this is Satan is the strong man. That the world has been in bondage to Satan, and Christ, the stronger than he, has come, and he has broken his power, he has broken the bondage of sin, and given the world the opportunity to come back into the kingdom of God. But when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. What's been happening? Christ has come. He's shown that he has the power and the authority to break the bondage of Satan, to put the world back to rights, swept clean, back to the shalom that God created. And the scribes and Pharisees are saying, we don't want that. This thing that you're saying you're doing, this thing you say you can do, we don't want that. And Christ is basically saying, this is your chance to come back to this relationship that God intended from the beginning, this relationship, this kingdom. And if you reject it, you're going to be just kept in bondage that you were. And it's going to be worse because you were given the chance and you said no. And the state of that person is going to be worse after that than before. So God, Christ came. He broke Satan's death hold and gave us a chance for a new kingdom. Okay, number seven. Then. So this is how Paul just described what we were just talking about. This idea that there's this kingdom of the Son. We were in the power of darkness. And the work of Christ, and there's so many metaphors for the work of Christ, but the one Paul is using here is, we were in the kingdom of darkness, and those who have life in Christ have been translated, transferred, moved out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. So we're not just talking, very often when we talk about the gospel, we talk just about a gospel of sin management, which is, I don't want to downplay that element of it, because our sin and justification, substitution, these are core elements, and some of the most beautiful verses in the passage in the Bible deal with this idea. But it's not just that. It's not just that. You sinned, and now we've changed the label on the outside of you from sinner to not sinner, and so everything's good. Rather, Paul's saying we were in darkness, and Christ came, and he created the kingdom, reestablished the kingdom, and he moved us into it. So it's not just that we get to change the labels on our foreheads, but it's that we actually are given this new life. This new kingdom. This is a much bigger idea than I tend to think of how I tend to think of the gospel. Okay. Number eight. Really? Is that one? That's interesting. You read the wrong passage. Well, what's 16:19? That sounds interesting. Yeah, it doesn't sound much better, does it? What can I say? It was 5 in the morning, I'm sorry. It was 8? What was the reference you had? Okay, it's 18:16. So, yeah, it was kind of close. I'll read that one since I got it right here. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So our goal is to enter God's kingdom. And Christ is saying, you've got to do it like a little child. And if you don't enter the kingdom like a little child, you can't enter it. So, why? What is it about this child thing? And I am going to shut up here. I want to hear your thoughts on this. Why would, for us to come back into God's kingdom, require us to approach like a little child? What's that? Need? Say more about that. So they see that the person who's over them is actually providing for them. And they recognize that they need that person. Okay. What else? Okay. What else about that? How does that apply to how we or how we need to enter the kingdom? So there's a surrender. Yeah. 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 So if you couldn't hear Gail, essentially what she was saying is we as adults tend to want to do things on our own strength and our own power, whereas a child is much more likely just to surrender and to come. Come to mom, come to dad. Yeah. What else? These one-word answers are great starts, but they're not. Say more about trust. Yeah. Did I see your hand back there, Andrea? I hadn't thought about that.
A child in the dark will cry out for help. We'll try to stumble through it.
Yeah. Juliana? Yeah, you guys don't have kids, too. That was cute. And there's also this image of completeness. You know, it's our child's relationship to us, or our child's relationship to, you know, their authorities is it's just real and it's whole. It's not I'm going to be your child, and well, kind of like what you were saying, Gail. Is, you know, here are my terms. It's just a reality of my identity is wrapped up in this fact that you're my parent and I'm your child. It's this all-in relationship. Other thoughts on that? We don't. Well, for one, we fall and get hurt. But no, we don't. Again, we want to stand on our own, as opposed to acknowledging the relationship of our Lord. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. So hold on to all of these, and let's hear number 9, or at least what I think is number 9. Yes. Okay. So we just talked about why we need to come into the kingdom of God as a child. So let's reflect on why is it so hard for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God? And if it was today, I wonder if Christ might have said an American. So a child can recognize, I have needs that I can't meet, whereas an independent adult says, I can take care of myself. What else? Don't even recognize that there's might be something more than what you're providing for yourself. Absolutely. Yeah. This world is about me. Yeah. And hopefully that's one of the things we teach our kids, is that you are precious, you are invaluable, and it's not all about you. And that's a lesson we tend to forget a little bit later in life, if we ever actually pick it up. Yeah. Do children know they need to submit? Well, do children learn that they need to submit?
They know it, but they may not do it.
Yeah, there we go. There we go. Do the powerful and the self-reliant know that they need to submit? No, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Shucks. I only have 9 more points. I mean, come on. Okay. So, we're going to move on. Who has number 10? Thank you. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we talked about kingdom being this combined idea of the area, the extent of where I have total control. Where is God's control right now seen as utter perfection? Where is God's kingdom seen in utter perfection right now? Heaven. Yeah. So that this prayer is saying, Lord, holy be your name, to you be all due glory, and may the extent of your kingdom, the completion of your kingdom, as it is in heaven, may it so be on earth. This is the first two things Christ taught his disciples to pray. Again, extending that purpose, which I think begs the question of where are we wanting that to happen? Hopefully, as we're talking about our entering the kingdom, what we're actually praying, I hope it's not blasphemy to try to interpret the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully, my prayer is, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, as it is in heaven. May your kingship have its perfection in me, that I can actually be fully in your kingdom. Okay, we're skipping that one and that one. Okay, I'm sorry for those of you who have 11 through 14. I know you wanted to read, but who has 15? Emma. And who has 19? Or the whatever one came next. 16, sorry. No, that's a 1. 20 to 21. Okay, so what are these, put these two images together. So we have this idea of a tiny little seed that goes in the ground and something big comes out of it. Okay, I guess I'm going to do it because we're short on time. And then we have the idea of there's a whole bunch of flour and someone puts just a little bit of yeast in there and lets it work until eventually the yeast is throughout the entire thing. This is what the kingdom of God is like, is what Christ has told us, has told his disciples. And maybe we're sitting there like those people who are like, oh, really? I don't get what you're saying, Jesus. Fortunately, we get some of his answers. Oh, what's Christ saying? What's the kingdom of God supposed to do? It's supposed to grow. So, I'm going to flip over here, looking just a smidge at the relationship of the kingdom and the church. The kingdom of God, as on earth, so as in heaven, so on earth. Let your kingdom come. This little thing that started in Judea has spread. And our work as the church is to further it, to further the kingdom, to take up God's image to the world so that his kingdom spreads to completion. So the kingdom and the church. I forget where this came from or who wrote this. But so what's this relationship between God's kingdom and ours? One, the kingdom, the rule of God in the world, creates the church. And those who have come into the kingdom of God are the members of the church. So if we look at the universal church, what do we all have in common? It's that all of us have submitted to God's kingship again. Number two, God's rule is manifested over and through the church. So God, again, we talked about the sovereignty of God is over the whole church, and through the church, God exercises his sovereignty as well, or his rule. Not only, but extensively. The church is a custodian of the kingdom. So let's think back a couple weeks to we had the parable of the 10 minas. And what was the image we had there? We had a ruler who said, it was to receive a kingdom, wasn't it? I'm going to receive a kingdom. Here are my minas. You take care of these things. Remember, I'm your ruler, by the way. While I'm gone, don't forget I'm your ruler. I'm adding a little bit to the parable. Don't forget that I'm your ruler. I'm going to be back. And we're going to see what you're going to do, what you have done. He comes back. And his custodians said, the good stewards, the good servants, essentially said, I didn't forget that I was serving you. The whole time you were gone, I was adequately and faithfully custodying. Steward, we'll go with that. It's a better one. It's a different parable, but I like that. Custodying is a lot of fun to say. I was actually tending to your business. Because, why? Because I'm in your kingdom. You are my Lord. I am your servant. What's the hallmark characteristic of a servant? They obey. They obey. So we are custodians of God's kingdom from now until when he calls time to an end. And lastly, we are witnesses to God's divine rule. We're the ones who can say to the world, I was under a different rule. It was really bad. I now have a new master, and it's wonderful. And my life had better show you that. Okay, we have a few minutes left. So we asked that first question. What is the gospel? Well, what was Christ's gospel? The gospel, as I was taught to tell it, went something like this. God created you to be with him. Or God created us to be with him. Our sins separated us from God. Sin can never be can never be remedied by good works. So paying the price for our sins, Christ died for us. And eternal life is what we can have because of Christ's sacrifice. It's all true. Absolutely every single part of it. But Christ was talking about something that included that, but it was also a bit bigger. So how might we shape the gospel according to what we've been talking tonight? How could we maybe actually try to say, here's, if we try to put these different pieces together, not these ones, this will be a group project. So how could we actually talk about the kingdom gospel? There aren't necessarily wrong answers. What else? For the sake of time, I'll talk. Maybe something along these lines, and this is not... I was about to say this is not gospel, but it turns out that actually is what I'm saying it is. God created a world that was His perfect kingdom. And He created us to have a special relationship, to be an extension of Him to the world, to further His lordship, and to express Him. And we chose to rebel. And because we sinned against Him, we lost that ability to have that relationship with God, to actually further His lordship, to further His kingdom, and to have that precious relationship that He gave for us. And no amount of our trying to do better, trying to be righteous on our own, was ever going to let us come back and regain that relationship. But God sent His Son, Christ, to come and to reestablish His kingdom on earth and to pay the price for our sins so that we could again enter into His kingdom, to rejoin that relationship, to further the work of God, to extend His kingdom once again to all of creation, which has already started and will continue for all of eternity. This gives me purpose. Because it's not just about, oh good, my forehead no longer says sinner, it says something, you know, not sinner, Christian. It says, you have a purpose. I've created you for a very, very special task. I have work for you to do. Get started. Anything else? So Gail was talking about, we need to make sure that the scripture of our lives and the witness of our lives is actually communicating. And if we don't even, if we've lost sight of what we're actually here for, are we just here to manage my sin issues so I can skate into heaven? Now, we like that young ruler who said, Lord, what do I have to do for eternal life? What did Christ say? He didn't say, accept me as your Lord and Savior, then go on about your life. He said, give it all up. Give it all up and follow me. Choose a new king. That's what I said. And why are we sad? Yeah. Okay. I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to live and to die, to fix the damage we caused. And to bring us back into life with you, Lord, that we can again have purpose in living for you. Father, help us to truly own this calling. Help us truly to own your kingship in our lives, your lordship over all of our actions, Lord. our joy in submitting to you and following you as your servants. Lord, this is not something that we naturally want to accept. But Lord, thank you for the truth that this is where life is, Lord, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So Lord, guide us. Instruct us as our Lord, Lord, as our King, that we can see how we can be extending your kingdom further and further each day, Lord, in our hearts and in the world around us. Thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.